come crashing down when we lift your praises loud. Hallelujah.
All right, well, I do count it such a privilege to be able to bring the word to you this morning. The word of God has changed my life. And every time I open it, it speaks to me. It's alive. The Word of God is living. I can read something today that I read 3 years ago and it says something different this time around because it's alive. It's actually alive. And it's done more for me than any pastor, any counselor, any life group leader. The Word of God changes us. It changes us. Every time we look at it, it reflects, it's a mirror, and it shows us who God designed us to be. The Word of God is actually who you really are. So looking at it shows you who you really are. And so this morning, it is my great privilege. It's always a privilege to read the Word of God and to be able to communicate the Word of God. The beginning of this year, I bought myself a chronological Bible. And you may or may not know that the Bible, as you get it, is not in order. And so I'm reading it this year for the first time in the order that it actually happened. And I want to let you know, everything that's in the Bible actually happened. It's not a bunch of stories. It's not metaphoric. It happened. Okay, and so I'm now reading it in the order that it happened. And I've been a Christian for 20 years and preaching for a long time. And I've preached a lot of this stuff. But now reading it in chronological order, it's actually revolutionized my quiet time and my Bible reading. And I'm actually learning about the characters of the Bible that I've spent 15, 18 years preaching. I'm learning about them in a whole different way. And I didn't, you know, like, so Moses actually wrote one of the Psalms. And so that Psalm's right in the middle of Exodus. And I'm reading about the Psalms that David wrote at the time that he was living. So as he's struggling with Saul, I'm reading the Psalms he wrote as he was struggling with Saul. And so it's just absolutely the best thing. So at the beginning of the year, obviously, I'm reading about the Israelites. And we, you know, some of us know the story of the Israelites, God's chosen people. God decides to pick a man named Abraham and he goes, I pick you and I'm going to favor you for no reason other than just that I choose you. He does that with all of us. He just picked Abraham and he said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you with descendants that outnumber the grains of sand on the earth, that outnumber the stars in the sky. I'm going to lead you into a promised land, and that land is going to be so blessed and so prosperous. Your descendants are going to inherit cities they didn't have to build. They're going to reap from vineyards they didn't have to plant. It's going to be a blessed, blessed promise that you're going to live in. And then the story goes on and Abraham's descendants start to multiply and they find themselves in slavery in Egypt. For 400 years, they're slaves under Pharaoh. And they start crying out to God, God, where's this promise that you told Abraham and our forefathers about? We're slaves. Save us, rescue us. He hears their cry and sends Moses, a deliverer. And Moses miraculously brings them out of the control of Pharaoh and into the wilderness on the journey to the promised land. And the story goes that they actually take 40 years to do an 11-day journey because of their disobedience and their lack of faith. Because of their rebellion, they take 40 years to do an 11-day journey. And then the passage I want to get to this morning is Joshua, Moses' assistant, now 40 years later, standing with 1.5 million Israelites at the doorway of the promised land again. And the only reason that Joshua is the one who's still alive because they wander through the wilderness for 40 years and that whole previous generation passes away except for Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones from the previous generation who lived to see the promise. And the reason they were the only ones is because they were the only two out of 1.5 million people who said, let's go in because God said so. The whole of the rest of the Israelites passed away because of their lack of faith and disobedience. And so here they are, they're at the gateway of the promised land, the land that God promised Abraham hundreds of years ago, the land that's prosperous and flowing with milk and honey, it's there for the taking. And God says to him, okay, Joshua, now's the time. Go into the land that I'm going to give you. And as I read it, I realize this phenomenal thing that God says, I'm going to give it to you, but he actually doesn't. They have to take it. They have to take it, and there's a fight on their hands in the taking. And so the title of my message this morning is Silver Platters and Silver Spoons. Silver Platters and Silver Spoons. We're encouraged in Scripture, all the way through Scripture, to bring God our need, to come to him with prayer. Whatever the need is, whatever the gap is, Scripture tells us, Jesus encouraged us, the Spirit of God, God himself says, bring it to me in petition and in faith. I'm the ultimate gap filler, and I can do exceedingly and abundantly more. Come to me with your petition. And so we pray and we believe. And then we ask God to deliver it, to us. But then we're shocked when we have to fight for it. I surprise myself at how surprised I am when opposition comes. I am shocked at how shocked I am when difficulties and challenges face me. Because I want everything on a silver platter, but then there's something I have to do in taking the promise. It kind of looks like the young woman who says, you know what, God, I'm done with worldly dating. I'm done with doing it the world's way. I just want a godly man and I want a godly relationship, a godly marriage. And she starts praying that way. For me, that was the story of my life. God, would you give me a godly man so that I can have a marriage that is breathed on by heaven and favored by heaven, by the design of heaven? In comes Sam on a silver platter. And I'm like, oh, this is a fight. Yes, he's a godly man. And yes, God, you've provided him for me, but I have to fight for my purity. I have to fight for the moral integrity of my relationship. I have to fight to honor him. I have to fight to submit to him. 17 years later, I'm still fighting. And you're laughing because you know what I'm talking about. If you've been married for more than 3 minutes, you know that marriage is a fight. And he might have been your silver platter delivery, but you have to fight. And my story goes on, and I remember praying, God, please heal my body so that I can have children. The doctors told me I would never have children. And I remember praying for a miracle, knowing that only God could do it. 4 children on a silver platter. Oh. Oh. This is a fight. Thank you, Jesus, for my miracle and for my silver platter, but this is a fight. This is going to take hard work. Oh, I have to take this promise and fight for this promise. So this takes intentionality. This takes prayer. This takes strategy. This takes guts. This takes all sorts of things. This is a fight. We sat with our federal member a few weeks ago, Luke and Louise Howarth. We sat with them for dinner, an amazing godly man. And he told us a story of how he heard God's call to go into politics. And he won. He ran and he won. And very, very quickly realized it was going to be a fight. Oh, it's a fight. And so I want to read with you the first chapter of Joshua and what this actually looks like. But before we get there, I want to just highlight this one passage in Deuteronomy, because Joshua's story spans across many of the Old Testament books. And in Deuteronomy, God is actually speaking to the people through Moses. And he says this classic thing that we've all heard so many times. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. Have you heard this scripture? It's the scripture that was on the poster on the back of grandma's toilet door. Okay, it's one of those scriptures. I'm the head only and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. We know it, we quote it, right? In the New Testament, in Romans 8, it's said like this, that in all things we're more than conquerors in Jesus. And these are the scriptures that we quote and we claim, but I'm starting to realize as I was reading the story of Joshua again, that in order to be a conqueror, I need to conquer something. That in order to be an overcomer, I need to overcome some stuff. And so I want to read with you this passage in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I'm giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you will be on land that I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. So no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. That means they are going to try. Church, there is going to be opposition. It's just not going to stack up to God. Don't be surprised when they stand against you. Just know they won't be able to last. For I will be with you as long, just as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. A word for someone. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess the land I swore to their ancestors that I would give them. Again, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instruction Moses gave you. Don't deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left, and you'll be successful in everything you sit around waiting for. You'll be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you'll be sure to obey everything that's written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so I've taught Joshua for years. I love the story of Joshua, but this time I had an epiphany. As I was reading that, and then I read everything that followed, I realized that God said he'd given them the land, but they still had to go in. They still had to fight the inhabitants. They still had to subdue the inhabitants. They still had to bring the culture of God into those cities. They still had to fight for what God had given them. And there's a part of us that needs to understand, while he delivers us our answers on a silver platter, we still have to fight for the kingdom of heaven. It's one thing to conquer. It's another thing to rule. It's one thing to conquer. It's another thing to rule. You may be familiar with the statistics around people who win the lottery. And statistics tell us that time and time again, common occurrence is a person who wins the lottery only a short time later has lost all their winnings and they're worse off than before they got it. Why? Because they couldn't manage it. They couldn't rule it. They didn't have the space and the capacity and the know-how to rule what had been given to them. So the question really isn't, God, will you bless me? The question is, are you big enough for him to bless you? Are you big enough to be the king that he has put on the inside of you? Are you big enough to rule the inheritance that he wants to give you? In Proverbs, it says that a person without discipline is like a city with walls broken down, which means you can inherit that city, but if you don't have discipline, you're open to all sorts of attack. God wants to bless you. His intention for you would blow your mind. He knows what's on the inside of you and what he's destined you for. And it is far greater than you can ever imagine. He wants you to inherit cities you didn't build. He wants you to reap from fields you didn't have to plant. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, but you have to fight for it. And you have to be the sort of person that can manage the kingship that is entitled to you. So what does that look like? What does that look like? And so this morning, I want to share three thoughts out of this story. Out of this story about being an overcomer, about being a conqueror, out of Joshua's life. And the thing that he keeps saying to Joshua is to be strong and courageous, because it's going to take courage. It's going to take strength. And we're in a day where the fight is all time. We're in a day where culture actually demands that the church will be strong and courageous. I love what Pastor Brian said about, you know, raising up young men and women into seats of authority. And my heart skipped a beat when he mentioned the 30 who received Jesus. Because it's not just about knowing the things, it's about knowing the Savior. It's about bringing the kingdom of heaven into those places so that God's plan can be outworked. the goodness of God in our generation. So three things that courage knows. The first one, courage knows that I'm powerful enough to act out of who I am and not how I feel. To act out of who I am and not how I feel. I heard this definition of bravery recently, that bravery is moral and mental strength in the face of challenge. Moral and mental strength in the face of challenge. We can all think of people who cracked under pressure, either morally or in their mind. And so bravery is moral and mental strength in the face of challenge. In Proverbs 16, verse 3, it says this, "Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will follow." Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will follow. Courage knows I can act out of who I am, not how I feel. In Ezekiel, God is actually saying this to himself. In Ezekiel, he says, you know what, Ezekiel, you're right. I'm going to act out of who I am and not how I'm feeling right now. And I reckon if God needs to give himself a pep talk like that, you and I might need to from time to time. Because there are going to be times where you don't feel like doing what God is calling you to do. There are going to be times where your mind gets the better of you. And much of our life is lived out of our soul. Your soul, our souls are our mind, will, and emotion. And so you don't feel like doing something because your emotions are telling you. Then you overanalyze, and so it gets in your head and you struggle in your mind. And that affects your will, your choices, your decisions, and affects your future. But here it says, when I commit my works to the Lord, my thoughts follow. There are going to be times where you have to act out of who you are, not how you feel. If I can paraphrase that in the Carolina translation of the Bible, obedience to the Lord leads to mental health. And I can say this because I've lived it. I've lived it. I never say anything that I haven't journeyed through myself. Obedience to the Lord leads to mental health. If you don't feel like getting up, get up. If you do feel downtrodden by life, help someone else. And watch your thoughts fall into line. The devil doesn't know what to do with a person who acts out of who they are and not how they feel. Be that person. And as I'm learning about Joshua and I'm realizing this guy, he's actually quite a meek personality. You know, it was his sidekick, Caleb, who was like gung-ho and give me that mountain. And he was that guy. Joshua was not that guy. Joshua was a little bit more meek and mild. He was a worshiper. And some of the things that God asked Joshua to do as a leader were ruthless. And I'm reading it going, how did he do that when it was so contrary to his personality? And time again, I'm watching Joshua say to himself, the word of God says it, I'm just going to do it. And everywhere that Joshua went, there was victory. Everywhere that he went, there was favor. As he just honored the word of God and he acted out of who he was and not how he felt. We need to have a culture that says whatever it takes. A whatever it takes culture. Courage knows I can act out of who I am and not how I feel. The second thing courage knows is that I'm wise enough to know which God will lead me to life. There are many gods in our lives that scream out for our attention. And most of them are lowercase g gods. There's only one uppercase G God, and his name is Jesus. And he's the only one that can take you into your promise. He's the only one that can take you into your fulfillment. He's the only one that can help you become who God always intended you to be. There is no other God who can lead you into your promise but Jesus. There are so many gods screaming for our attention, all lowercase g gods. Joshua saw this when he was leading his people through all the crusades, through all the cities, and they were being distracted by the gods of the people in the cities they were going through. And he calls them all together in the book of Joshua, chapter 24. And he says this in verse 15. Guys, okay, all right, everyone gather around. All right, guys, choose today who you're going to serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in the land where you now live? As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And as I was reading this, I realized there might be two categories of gods that scream out to us. There might be the gods of our forefathers, and some of us just need to go and say to ourselves, it stops with me. I'm not worshiping those gods anymore. No more. It stops with me. Some of us may need to admit that we're worshiping the gods of the Amorites in the land where we now live, the gods of culture. Hello? All the gods that are screaming out to us, materialism, money, career, narcissism, hello, Instagram, vomit, gross. All the gods, promiscuity, substances, all the lowercase g gods who always overpromise and underdeliver, and we only ever find that out way too late. There's only one uppercase g god. There's only one god that can lead us into the promise. Choose today who you're going to serve. And the reason I know you're wise enough to discern is because as a follower of Jesus, with the Spirit of God on the inside of you, the Spirit of God is wisdom, and wisdom is always speaking. Always speaking. When you're on the couch with your partner and you're not married, wisdom's speaking to you. When you're making a business decision and you have the opportunity to cut a corner over here that no one will ever know about, wisdom is speaking to you. Wisdom is always speaking, and courage knows I am wise enough to discern which God will lead me to life. Which God will you serve today? If I could have the team back up, that would be awesome. As I was thinking about this, I realized that the generational thing is quite real. And I started to think about, you know, we often talk about a fatherless generation. And we talk about how we live in a day where statistics are telling us that because of absent fathers, A, B, C, and D, and we've spent a lot of time wrapping the fathers around the knuckles saying that they've done a bad job. Be it as it may, what I'm learning and what I'm seeing is that because of that, we have a generation of sons and daughters who don't know how to be sons and daughters. And I'm reading about Joshua and the fact that he always honored Moses, and Moses was not perfect. Moses got it wrong a lot, but he honored Moses. And I want to say, if you were raised by a godly father and mother, lean into that. You don't have to recreate the wheel. Let them point you towards a God that will point you to life. But if you weren't, find a spiritual father or mother. No matter how old or young you are, learn, glean, learn from. And you may know Chris. Well, you probably all know Chris, our youth pastor, Chris Hodgman. When we were youth pastors, we drummed into our team, and Chris was a part of the team. Always ask questions. Anywhere you go, ask questions. Always be, never ever enter a setting thinking you know everything. Always go willing and humble enough to learn. If you know Chris, he is notorious for asking questions. This guy won't stop asking questions until you literally walk away from him. You need to be that sort of person. If you have the opportunity to sit with someone who is a spiritual father or mother, don't spend that time talking about yourself and telling them how awesome you are. Spend that time going, how can I? How did you? What do you see that I don't see? So that they can point you in the direction of your promise. So that you can go there. Courage knows I can see who will lead me to life. Which God it is. It's Jesus. It's Jesus is the only one that can take you into your promise. He's the only one who delivers on his promise. And then I started to think, but God, why is it that so many Jesus followers still struggle with addictions and habits and rebellion towards the things of God? And I realize it's because they haven't had a revelation of true love. The third thing courage knows is that it's love that gives me strength to choose well. Love. In Deuteronomy 30 is another classic scripture where God says, I place before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live. And I'm asking God, we get it, God, we get it. We understand that life is the right choice. But why do we find it so hard to choose life? Why do we blur it and always, you know, from time to time choose the death option? And it's amazing that every choice can be boiled down to life or death. A Big Mac or a cheeseburger? They're both death options. But every decision is boiled down to life and death. So why is it that we struggle? And I believe the answer is just a little bit further down in that same chapter about choose life. In verse 20 of Deuteronomy 30, it says, "You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life if you love and obey the Lord." Love gives you the strength to choose well. When you're eye to eye, nose to nose, toe to toe, with a God who loves you unconditionally, with a God who loves you no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're going through right now, when you are face to face with a God who loves you more than anyone else, who knows you better than you know yourself, who designed you and intended you, who knows the King that's on the inside of you, who has a promise that he intended for you before you even were born. When you are face to face with a God that you finally realize loves you so much, the decisions are easy. But you only have to turn 1 degree this way into preference, convenience, self-justification. And all the stuff God says to you becomes works. Anything done outside of love is works. It's a rule. Rules suck. Rules are made to be broken. That's no place to live. Jesus is not a rule-based God. Rules are made to be broken. I agree with you. Totally. But covenants are made to be kept. And when I'm in covenant relationship, a love relationship, I can say, God, I submit to you because I know you love me. I can submit to you because I trust you to have my best interests at heart. I can submit to you because in being fully vulnerable before you, as well as being completely broken down, I'm rebuilt all at once. As well as being completely exposed, I'm covered all at once. When I'm fully face to face with you, God, all the decisions are easy to make. I can see further than my immediate need for gratification. I can see the promise. I can see your love that covers me. I know that in relationship, in covenant with you, when I understand your love, I have promise, I have victory, I have breakthrough, I have deliverance, I have provision. I am bigger than I thought I was. I can step into capacity. I can do more than I ever dreamed or imagined. God, in this place, there is so much more than here. Love gives us the strength to choose well.